Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Danger of drifting. We've all had that happen where we're on a bike or we're in our car or we're in a boat and all of a sudden we're just drifting. We could be sledding down the hill in one of those saucers. They drifted for sure. In and out and all about. You couldn't control them. And there's a danger to that when you get caught in that momentum and it's taking you off course. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is addressing in his letter that we're reading, that portion today. He's telling them, look, guys, you're in danger of drifting back into religion, into traditions. Be careful. But this letter is also a warning to you and to me, because there's a danger for us to drift back into the world, to drift back into our old life. Yeah, to drift back into the place where we were apart from Christ, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, living a life as if Christ really isn't our Lord, as if we really aren't children of God. So we can drift toward that way as well. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've really focused on how Christ is better than the prophets. We've talked about how Christ is better than the angels last week. And we're going to go through several things as we go. Next week, it's how Christ is better than Moses. So the writer to Hebrews is outlining and dealing with how Jesus is so much better than all these things. Well, in chapter 2, he's anticipating the Jewish mind. He's anticipating what these people are going to be thinking when he says, look, Christ is better than the angels. Wait a minute. How is Christ better than the angels? When he was made human. Humans aren't better than angels. So this is going to be a conflict in the mind of the Jewish people. They're going to say, this doesn't make sense. And in fact, it's interesting that in the first century, the first heresy that hit the church was Docetism. And Docetism is this heresy and teaching that Jesus was not truly human. That he was God, but he wasn't really human. How could God possibly become a man? What I think is interesting is the heresy that it's confronting us in our day is the opposite side of that coin. People say, well, Jesus was human, but he wasn't God. But back in the early church, the struggle they had was they felt Jesus was God. Certainly he was. He couldn't do the things that he did apart from being God. But how could he be fully human? And I want to explain something is when we're talking about the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, understand he's not half human, half God, or half deity. He's not half and half. He's fully human and fully God or fully deity. In fact, our key point here is Jesus was fully human and fully God or deity. And this was what was known in the early church as the hypostatic union. You might have come across that term in theology or in teachings. It's kind of an interesting term that was actually coined in the 5th century, and it was addressing a heresy that had taken great root in the Christian church by that time. We know about Gnosticism. And this idea was that Jesus was deity, but he was separate from, but in union with humanity. So he wasn't actually human, but he was in union with humanity, but he wasn't strictly identified with humans. they felt that the man Jesus was divine and he was only the Son of God in his humanity by God's grace. The problem with that is if Jesus was not truly human, then he didn't really suffer. And he certainly couldn't have died. So you see where that teaching leads to this heresy that they were addressing. So they came out of this this council in the church of Ephesus by stating that the Word, having united himself hypostatically to flesh, animated by and a rational soul, inexplicitly and incomprehensibly became man. So they're saying, look, Jesus is God, he is deity, and he literally transferred his deity and hypostatically interwove it and entwined it into human flesh. God became man, Emmanuel, and dwelt with us. I also want to understand that have us understand that this whole idea that Jesus was human has big consequences and has ramifications for our salvation. That's what we're going to look at today. Is the author makes this argument. It's actually because Jesus was human that makes him so much better than the angels. So let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us to understand these concepts, Lord, that are deep and profound, but, Lord, they have very, very important consequences to our understanding of who Jesus is, what he did for us, and what he is doing in the future for mankind. Lord, your plans are so much more vast and greater than we could ever imagine. So, Lord, come and teach us and speak to our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is the first of five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Drifting causes problems for all of us. We can drift in our devotion life. We can drift in our prayer life. We can drift in our Bible reading. We can drift in our church attendance. We can drift in our worship. Our minds can drift in all those things too, can't they? We can drift in our friendships, our relationships, our marriages. Drifting can be a real problem. And here's the thing. Oftentimes, so often, we get caught up into taking the most important parts of our life, the most important things that we hold most precious, and we put them on autopilot. We just let them kind of go on their own. But that's when drifting takes place, when we put important things on autopilot. We can't do that. So think about that. Have you been drifting in your life? Is there something in your life that's important, and you know it's important, but you've kind of let it cruise for a while, and maybe God's kind of tugging on your heart right now and saying, you know what, we need to get back on course. You get both hands on the wheel. We need to hold on to this because this is important, and you're kind of letting this slack. You're drifting. That's the danger. That's the warning. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The word spoken through angels. How many of you seen the Ten Commandment movies? You know, Charlton Heston? Yeah. All the plagues of Egypt. We saw that movie. We grew up watching that, right? And there's the fire coming down against the rock and the stone tablets, you know, and everything else. There were no angels in that movie. So what is he talking here about? The word spoken through angels? But see, you and I come at at the scriptures with a 21st century influence that is not fully biblical a lot of times. The Hebrews understood very clearly the scriptures, and they knew that when Moses brought the law to the people and received the Ten Commandments, there were 10,000s of angels there at that time as well. And so that's what they're saying. The Hebrew mind is saying, wait a minute, how can Jesus be greater than the angels that accompanied God when he gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai if he's lower than the angels? And so here in Deuteronomy 33, we see that the angels were there. It says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints or angels. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. And I've given you a couple other references, Acts chapter 7 and Galatians 3. So angels were very highly revered in the ancient time to the Jewish mind. When he talks about so great a salvation, have you considered how great our salvation is? And it says it was first spoken to us by the Lord himself. So Jesus came and he gave us salvation, but he also spoke salvation to us. You and I become so familiar with scripture sometimes, we forget little parts. For instance, the most popular verse of the Bible, John 3:16. Okay? Who said those words? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who said that? Jesus. That's in red print in your Bibles. Okay? Jesus came with the message of salvation. That's what he's saying. This message of salvation came from the Lord himself who gave us salvation. He came proclaiming salvation. And then next he says, it was confirmed by those who heard him. Who are those who heard them? They're the 11 apostles. They're the disciples that were there during Jesus' earthly ministries. And so this verse tells us that none of the foundational 12 apostles could have written this book because he's referencing them. But I love the fact, and that's what the author's saying is, look, this whole idea of Christianity, of salvation and everything else that we hold true and dear to us, that's life-changing for us, it wasn't just something some council came up with. It didn't just come out of thin air. It was not laid down for fables and traditions. It literally came and began with the Lord himself, and it is being proclaimed by those who actually heard him, saw him, witnessed, handled him. I love what John says, the Apostle John in 1 John 1:1. He starts out his letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Hey, we didn't just come up with some story. We literally were there when these things happened. You can trust our testimony. We witnessed these things. We saw the resurrected Christ. We saw him die. Verse 4. But he goes on, he says, and not only that, but God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, with gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I love verses 3 and 4. It's kind of just a little trivia there. But you'll see the Trinity in verses 3 and 4. You see the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit, all coupled together there, all part of the witness that is being born of the message of Christ. So notice, God bears witness to the gospel message, and he confirms it with what? Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's still doing that today. You might say, well, why don't we see more miracles in America today? What's going on? Is it because God no longer does signs, wonders, miracles, no longer gives gifts of the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. He's still doing these things today. But I think that if we want to see miracles more, what we as church need to be doing is spreading the message of Jesus more and proclaiming the message of Christ, proclaiming the gospel. So a lot of times we see this happening in other parts of our world where the gospel message is being proclaimed and God is confirming his word with signs following. If we as the church would get out and be speaking the word, sharing the word, I believe God will more, even more, bring those signs to follow and confirm those signs if we will get out and do that. We need to be bringing the ministry of Jesus to the lost world. So what are the two tactics of the enemy? Tactic number one is to go on this side and say, wait a minute, God's not doing signs and wonders and miracles and gifts anymore. They all passed away with the early church. Or the other tactic of the enemy is get us so far over here where that's our only focus is on signs and wonders. And if we don't see that, then God isn't really real. So we have two extremes going on here. The balance is right here in the middle where we go, wait a minute, we know God is, what does it say in Hebrews 13:8? I love that verse. Jesus is the same yesterday, but he stopped being the same today? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And so we need to be here knowing that the same God and the same Jesus that confirmed the words with signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is still confirming the word today in the same way. And he's going to confirm the word in the future in the same way. We need to be sharing it. So think about it. Which side are you leaning on? Are you a little bit more over here going, I don't know, I just don't really operate in that, I don't really have faith? Or are you over here going, that's all I'm looking at, that's all I'm focused on? Wouldn't God want us to be kind of right here saying, look, we want to see more of that happening. We want to believe God for more. But that's not our only focus. Our focus is on what? Jesus and on lost souls. But we know God wants to come and accompany and minister through signs following. So that means when we share the word with people and when people are having needs, do we have the faith to lay hands on them, to pray for them and believe God to bring miracles and to still work in their lives, to still provide, to still heal, to still deliver, to still save? Do we have that faith? We need to have that faith. Amen. They did, and he still does, and we still are there. The key point, if you want to see more miracles, then share the message of Jesus more with others. And as we step out in faith and we proclaim it, he'll step out and confirm the word. So the author is now going to give us four reasons why Jesus is superior, specifically because he was made human. That's why he's superior to the angels. So the first one he's going to talk about is that Jesus is superior in his humanity because he gained back what man lost, the dominion. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. God never put the world under the dominion of angels. We don't ever see that any of his creation is put under the dominion of angels. Angels are not going to be ruling the planet during the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be humans. Yeah. God didn't put it under the world under angels. I love what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Paul says this. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? And then he goes on, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more then the things that pertain to this life? So Paul is telling us we're going to actually be judging angels. Jesus is putting back the dominion that God gave to man back over the world. And let's go on, verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. So here the author quotes from Psalm 8, which is a very popular psalm. Some of us are familiar with this. What is man that you are mindful of him? This is David, King David. Remember the shepherd boy David? He's the one that wrote this psalm. And I can just picture David writing this psalm at times when he was out there, perhaps with the sheep, perhaps when he was in the wilderness on the run from Saul, remember, for like 25 years. And he's out there looking at the expanse of the sky and of the heavens. And he's looking at the grandeur of all of that. And he's thinking, I'm feeling really small. He's thinking, wow, God, this is just your creation and it's so amazing. You're way more amazing than that. Who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you even think about me? Why do you even give me a thought? How do I deserve that? Wow, that you would think about me. And it says, a little lower than the angels. More correctly translated would be that you've made him for a little while lower than the angels. And some of your Bibles have that in your side column. That God has literally subjected the works of his hands to humans to rule over. What an awesome responsibility. What an awesome privilege. Well, what happened? If God has subjected the world to be ruled over by humans, what's happened to our world? Well, we know the story. Adam and Eve, right? Remember, God gave to Adam dominion over the whole world, over the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, over everything. The whole of creation. He said, you have dominion over it. And then Satan came in, right? He tricked Adam and Eve, and they forfeited that dominion over the world. So we wonder, why is there war? Well, no wonder there's war. Why do terrible things happen in this life? We just prayed for some of those things during our offering this morning. Remember, we prayed for the kids of prostitutes. The horrible things that happen to children and women, to the helpless and the innocent in our world. Why is there hunger? Why is there pain? The answer, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. So don't blame God for what the devil's doing, because he's the one doing it. It's not God doing these things. So look at verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So there's a problem, isn't there? We don't yet see all things put under subjection to humans. Men and women are not functioning near to their capacity. We've heard different statistics. Scientists tell us that we're only using 2% of our brain. Some say 5% of our brain. I'm thinking mine's 2%, maybe yours is 3 or 4 or 5, right? So we're just using a small fraction of our potential. But we got a lot more potential. What happened? It's been marred and diminished because of sin. It's the result of and the plague of sin in our world. So that's why it says in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't see the world like it should be. But what does it say in the very next words, the very next sentence? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But we see Jesus. But I see a world that's out of control. I see a world that is marred with tragic, terrible things that are happening. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what we're to do, to look under Jesus. I find it interesting. Jesus lived a life to his full potential. The wind, the waves were subjected to him. He had dominion over wild beasts. We don't see things the way they should be, but we see Jesus. So when our world is out of control and we look around and we go, man, this is such a mess. It's out of control. We see Jesus. When our life is out of control, we look at our lives. It's not the way we want it to be. It's not the way it should be. It's not the way we had hoped it would be. What do? We see Jesus. Things aren't right. Things aren't the way they should be. That's what he's saying. He says, but now we do not see all things put under him. We don't see things the way they should be now, but we see Jesus. And one day they will be the way they should be. Amen. But right now our world is contaminated by sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So sin has brought death into our world, both physical and spiritual. Those are the wages of sin. And spiritual death is separation from God. And I love what Jesus said, his words to Martha and Mary in John 11. He says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I love that. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you realize you are never going to die? Your body is going to decay and go back to the earth, but you will never die. We don't die. We just change our address. That's all that happens. Think about it. We don't die. Our soul, our spirit goes right on to be with the Lord. We never die. This world dies. Physical death is just simply separation from our body. Just like spiritual death was what? Separation from God, the author of life. And he says, Jesus was made human that he might taste death for everyone. That he might taste death. That reminds us of the ancient practice of a cupbearer for a king. Remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Chapter 1 starts out, you learn about Nehemiah and we find out, oh, what's his job? He's cupbearer for the king. What did a cupbearer do? A cupbearer tasted the wine before the king drank it. A cupbearer ate the food before the king ate it. Why? Because he tasted it to make sure that there wasn't any death or poison in it. And if it was poisoned, he was going to take the hit. He was going to take the poison, so the king didn't take it. And so what he's saying is, look, angels don't die. They couldn't taste death. They couldn't take the poison. They wouldn't even know if there was poison there. They don't die. They're immortal. For Jesus had to become a man so that he could take on death for the sins of mankind. So the next thing he talks about is Jesus is greater than the angels in his humanity because Jesus brought many sons to glory. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So all things are for Christ. All things are by Christ. He made it all. I love the way John says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And it talks about him being the captain of our salvation. What does that mean? Simply means he was the pioneer. He was like the Lewis and Clark, okay? He was the one who blazed the trail and opened the path, cleared the path so that we could go through. So all we go through now is a shadow of death. He was the captain of our salvation. And it says he brings many sons to glory. That's amazing. Because that glory that he's talking about is the very glory of God. He brings many sons to glory. And Jesus shared his own glory with us. And I don't think we really grasp that. It's like, remember Jesus's the Lord's Prayer, Jesus's prayer, his final prayer there in the garden in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father and he says this, "The glory which you gave me, I have given to them." Wow. Jesus gives us the same glory that the Father gave him. He gives it to us. He shares it with us. If you want to do a neat study sometime in your devotions, study about the glory that is given to us, the glory of God and how he has given that to us. And it gets even better. So it goes on and it says this in verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me, my brethren." You and I, we're brothers, we're sisters of Jesus Christ. We're his brothers and his sisters. That's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. We literally share his same nature. So it says, look, he says, "I give you my glory. I made the pioneer. I pioneered the way. And I'm calling you brethren. You're my brothers and sisters. I give you my same nature." Wow. That's what 2 Peter 1:4 says, "For by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." I think our salvation is a lot deeper and more profound than we really fully grasp. We take it so for granted. And when we read the scriptures, it just blows my mind. Now, you remember the story of Joseph in the Bible, back in the book of Genesis. Remember, his brethren hated him. They were jealous of him. So they beat him. They left him for dead. And then they decided, hey, let's make a little money on him. They sold him for slavery into Egypt. So Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's jail. He's a slave there for Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God, remember, God releases him miraculously and exalts him to the second in command in Egypt. Well, Joseph's brothers, they have to confront Joseph. And so there, God orchestrates the event, and you know the story. It takes a lot of chapters. And he confronts his brethren. There are his brothers who hated him, who betrayed him, deceived him, and sold him into slavery. And they stand before Joseph, and they weep with brokenness and repentance for their sins. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible. So here's the amazing thing, too. It goes beyond that. And here's Joseph. And remember, Joseph's brethren were shepherds. They were sheep tenders. And it gives us that little statement in the text that the Egyptians hated shepherds. They loathed them. They disdained them. They were like the worst of the worst. They were the lowest of the society, right? So here's Joseph, his brethren are shepherds, and he brings them before Pharaoh, and he says, "Pharaoh, these are my brothers." Wow. Why were they embraced by Pharaoh and all of Egypt? Why were they given prestige and position and a wonderful, fertile land to settle in? Because they were related to Joseph. They were his brethren. And see, that's what Jesus did for us. He did the same thing. Key point, Jesus has gone into the presence of God the Father, and he calls us brothers. He calls us sisters. He goes into God's presence, and he says, "Father, these are my brethren, the children that you've given to me. This is my brother. This is my sister." And notice it says, "In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you." So we were worshiping the Lord just a few minutes ago here. We kind of think of worship when we come together to worship on Sundays. We think, and we're here in the midst of the assembly, and we think, we're all just worshiping Jesus. But have you ever realized that Jesus is right there with you, singing praises? He's right. Not only are we worshiping Him, but we're worshiping with Him. He's there. He inhabits our praises. Wow. Zephaniah 3:17, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The third reason why Jesus is greater, because He became human, was Jesus disarmed Satan and delivered us from death, verses 14 through 16. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage or slaves to sin. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So Jesus didn't die on earth for angels. He didn't die for angels. And there are fallen angels. We're told they're bound in chains of darkness right now. He died to save men. He died to save women. He died to save boys. He died to save girls, all human. He had to take on flesh and blood. Only then could He die to defeat death for us. So the key point here is Jesus had to actually enter the prison in order to set the captives free. He didn't just take the keys and throw them down and say, hey, you just go ahead and see if you can unlock the doors yourself. No, He actually came down and became human, one of us. He entered into the prison cell of the penalty of sin and death in order to set us who were captives free. Wow. This is at the heart of the whole idea of a kinsman redeemer. We had to have a kinsman, someone who was like us, who had the qualifications, the right to redeem us. And so Jesus destroys Satan and He destroys the power of death that we were slaves to. He released us from fear and bondage. And that's what it means in 1 Corinthians 15 that we hear on Easter morning. And oftentimes we hear this at the graveside of the memorial of someone we love. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Why do we have victory over death and Hades? Because Jesus became human and He took and tasted death for us so that we don't have to have death. The seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't just become human. He became a Jew. That's interesting to me. Because if you look historically, the most hated race historically has been the Jew. So Jesus doesn't just condescend Himself to become human like us. He says, I'm going to become one of the most hated people groups, the hated race. I'm going to become the lowest of the low. That's what I'm going to become for you. He became a man among the most despised race. He became a Jew. And that's why He says to us in John chapter 15, He says, don't marvel that the world hates you. It hated me before it hates you. Get used to it, basically, is what He's telling us. He's saying, look, I know what it means to be hated. And that leads us to our fourth reason that we're glad that Jesus became human for us. Jesus is our sympathetic and faithful high priest. Verse 17, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. You can come to Jesus with your sorrows. I can come to Jesus with my disappointments in my life and my pain and my problem. There's no angel that knows what suffering's like. They don't know. They don't know what suffering's like for you and I as humans on this earth. Jesus knows. He knows exactly what it's like. Jesus can identify with our suffering. He knows what it's like to be a helpless baby. Did you know Jesus went through puberty? You don't think about that. He knows what it's like to have hormonal changes. He knows what it's like to be a teenager, and he survived. He knows what it's like to be a young adult, doesn't he? He knows what it feels like to be weak, to be weary, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be despised, to be rejected. Have you been despised? Have you been rejected? Jesus knows what it's like. Have you been slandered? Have you been lied to? Have you been lied about? Jesus knows what that's like. Have you been hated? Have you been falsely accused? He knows exactly what that feels like. Have you been betrayed? Have you been abandoned? Jesus knows exactly that pain. He knows it because he was human. That's why he can be that merciful, sympathetic, faithful high priest, because he was human. That's what makes him greater than the angels. Wow. He endured physical and emotional pain, and he went to death. You know what? He knows what it's like to be tempted. Though without sin, he does know the power of temptation. But not only this, he knows how to gain victory over temptation. So he is our great, faithful high priest. Key point, Jesus is ready to help us. He's ready to help us. This is all part of his high priestly ministry. We're going to study that in some later chapters as well. But think about this. Angels can serve us. Jesus can sympathize with us and save us. Jesus is a faithful high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament, remember, he had a breastplate. We talked about this in our study in Exodus. And on the breastplate were 12 stones. And on the stones were engraved the names of each of the tribes of Israel. And the high priest carried that breastplate over his heart. He carried the children of Israel upon his breast. Jesus is our faithful high priest. He is carrying you and I there in the hollow of his heart. He carried us when he went to Calvary. He carries us now as he makes intercession for us before God the Father. Jesus, our faithful high priest. So Jesus is greater than the angels, even though the humans have been made a little lower for a little time. Jesus is greater because he became human than the angels. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Father, we started this message with the warning of the danger of drifting. Lord, are we drifting in some of the important things, some of the things that concern our relationship with you? Lord, we desire to get back on course, back on track, Lord. Lord, I thank you that Jesus loved us so much that he became one of us, the hypostatic union of Christ, intermingled, interwoven with our humanness and our frailties. Lord, we thank you that Jesus understands when nobody else understands. He knows. He understands. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, when all of our world is chaotic and it's not the way it should be, we can keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.